Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Isn't it inspiring just to hear what God is doing and what our giving is going towards and enabling? So we're going to continue our series this morning, Revelation 20, and we're going to just ask God to help us understand one of the most controversial and misunderstood parts of the Bible. We're going to read this together. Revelation chapter 20. Which is page 1248. It says this: "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient snake who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who'd been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written, found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Should we just stand and pray together if you're able? Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way you've been speaking to us through this mysterious book of Revelation. And Lord, that the extraordinary things you've been showing us. And Lord, we pray again, Lord, that you would come and speak to us now. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the nations. Thank you for all that we've heard already today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be opening our eyes, opening our hearts to hear your voice now. Would we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I guess by now you're aware that today is our World Missions Gift Day. And we live in a world with great need, don't we? I mean, huge need. If you just open the weekend's newspapers, a brief glance shows just continuing conflict and war and bloodshed in so many of these nations that we have here. In Afghanistan, in Syria, in Iraq. The Boko Haram conflict is in Nigeria, in Cameroon, in Niger and Chad. There's continuing conflict in Israel, in Palestine, in Somalia, in Kenya, in Sudan, in Pakistan, in Mexico, in Libya, in Yemen, in South Sudan, and the Ukraine, and the list goes on and on. A world in great trouble. On top of that, there's huge economic challenges around the world, aren't there? Poverty, disease, slavery, famine, dishonesty, corruption, abuse, tragedy, and we haven't even mentioned the problems in your life and my life, of which there are many and themselves can quickly feel overwhelming. And so it's no surprise that people wonder, what does the future hold? Perhaps you're asking that question this morning. What is the future of this world? Or maybe you're asking, what is the future for my life? If you're in any way concerned about those questions, these final chapters in Revelation are wonderful because they give us a glimpse into an extraordinary future, and they're much more accurate than the polls about the election. If you want accuracy, come to God. Come to God's word. We're going to see some truths which, if you get them in your heart, they will release you from anxiety about the future. But they will also release you to fulfill the purpose that you and I have in this world. They are truths that will transform our city, transform our families, transform our schools and our workplaces. You know, last week, David was talking about how the world needs Jesus. And this extraordinary truth that we are his body. That's what the Bible teaches. We're the body of Christ. And therefore, the world needs us. And to be honest, I struggle a bit with that. Not the idea that the world needs Jesus. I get that. You know, Jesus is wonderful. I can't recommend Jesus enough. He's amazing. There's no one like him in his love, in his compassion, in his care, in the way he moves towards people. The way he will move towards the least and the last. There's no one like Jesus in his power and his authority. Jesus is amazing. I get that people need Jesus. And if you don't know him, I'd love to introduce you to him. Come and see me after this service. He's wonderful. You know, Revelation 20 talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You might have seen that come up a few times. And many people read that and they say, that's what we need. And I get that. I get we need Jesus. The bit I find harder is the idea that the world needs me as well. Or that the world needs the church. Do you ever feel like you just lack power? Or you lack strength? You lack the strength to kind of cope with your own immediate problems, let alone the huge problems in this world in which we live. Many people would go further and say, well, surely, far from the church being the solution, the church is actually part of the problem. Look at what the church has done. Look at its history. You know, Mahatma Gandhi famously said these words. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. He said, your Christians are nothing like your Christ. Do you know, it's true, isn't it? Nothing turns people off more than hypocritical Christianity. This morning I want to show you from Revelation why I'm wrong and why Jesus is right. Do you know, Revelation 20 is exciting because it addresses both this issue of this lack of power that the church can sometimes experience and we can sometimes experience in our own lives, while at the same time fundamentally abolishing any cause for Christian superiority. It's a fantastic chapter, but it's been very misunderstood through the years, and so we're going to go carefully through it. First thing I want us to see is that there is far more power in the church than we realize. Verse 1 to 3, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient snake who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You know, Revelation is really clear that behind the trouble of this world is God's enemy, Satan. There is real evil in this world. And we have here a picture of Satan, this one who's behind it, being bound. Not destroyed, that comes later, but he's bound. He's kind of limited in some way. And you might read that and think, fantastic, sounds great. When does that happen? This 1,000 years known as the millennium. Well, it's in answering that question wrongly that many Christians find themselves creating a rather strange theology that in some cases actually leads to lives of slavery to sin that lack power. Do you know there are whole book series and films, most notably the Left Behind series, based on a misunderstanding of these verses. And the misunderstanding's not that surprising because it's symbolic imagery, isn't it, that needs to be interpreted as we've been looking at in this series. We need humility here as we approach these verses because there are godly people who think differently on this. But I guess the big question is this what we've just read, this thousand-year reign, this time when Satan is bound, is this past, present, or future? How do you interpret this? Well, there's a really important principle here, a couple of important principles. As well as looking at the context, which is really key, of what is written, we should always interpret the less clear things in the Bible from the things that are more clear. Okay, if you're ever kind of wondering, what is this thing? I'm not quite sure on that. Look elsewhere in Scripture, and together you'll find greater clarity. So when is this thousand years? Well, firstly, context. For a start, we know that most of the numbers in Revelation are symbolic. Just as the dragon is symbolic, so it's likely that the thousand years is actually symbolic. It's a long period of time, but it's a time clearly defined by God. When does it begin? Well, the other pattern we've seen in Revelation is that Revelation keeps returning to the same things time and again, going over them from different angles and different perspectives. In fact, every time an angel appears out of the heavens in the way that we see in verse 1, it marks the beginning of a fresh vision. Back to the beginning. So where's it going back to? Where is this defeat of Satan? Well, this is where other scriptures are really helpful in answering the question. Matthew 12. Jesus is recorded healing someone from demon possession. They're bound up with evil, bound up with sin. I don't know if you know this morning what it's like to be bound up with something. Maybe an addiction, maybe a habit that you just can't break. Perhaps you know what that's like, or you've seen that in the lives of others. Jesus comes to someone like that and he heals them. He sets them free. I mean, Jesus is amazing. If you're struggling in some way this morning, you're bound up with something. Maybe no one else knows about it. Do you know, Jesus comes to people like that and he sets people free. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And he does that in Matthew 12. He sets someone free from the most serious oppression. And the Pharisees, the kind of religious people, they kind of tut, 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 as they always do to Jesus. And they say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, in fact, you can't be doing that. Only the devil has control of demons. That person belongs to the devil. You have no right to go there, says to Jesus. How can you restore them? And Jesus responds and he says this, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house? Jesus compares the devil to a strong man who has possession not just of things, but of people. And he's saying that in order for people to get free from evil, this devil, this strong man, has to be bound. Yeah? The source of evil. When does that happen? When does the devil get bound? This is what the cross is all about. This is what Jesus' coming is all about. It's about binding the work of Satan. This is why Jesus died and rose again. This is the victory that Revelation returns to again and again. Colossians 2:15, read this. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. It's past, it's done, it's a victory done. He's bound. Satan is bound. I want to give you an example from another of Phil and Linda's missionaries. Phil shared with me this week, and they send teams out to the Philippines each year. They return to Mindanao, an island there. And they've been going many years, and they've seen extraordinary stuff happen. And it was just a delight to read about the pastors and churches that have grown up there, and the hundreds who've committed their lives to Christ. But I just want to tell you about one person, girl called Amy. And Phil writes this about Amy. Amy was living in a shack on the town rubbish dump when our team met her. She had a wound on her arm, but she was actually chained to the shack with a shackle around her leg. The reason, the team found out, was that she'd been abusing drugs, and she got very angry, so angry that the family did not know how to deal with it, so they chained her up. The healthcare team took care of her wound, and they also shared the gospel with her, and they gave her a Bible. The next time they met her, she'd read the Bible and they talked more, and she committed her life to Jesus. Well, the team left at the end of the outreach, and the next year, one of the team went to find her, and they found the chain, but no Amy. And when they talked to the pastor of the garbage dump church, he said that Amy was transformed. No longer a danger. She was now free, living in another town and working. And I read that and I say, amen. Amen. Satan is bound. And that's why Jesus has come, is to rescue people like Amy. And that's why we're giving today, to help people like Amy. And that's such a joy and such a delight, isn't it? Because Satan is already bound. That's what Jesus did. And you might say, but surely isn't Satan still at work? Isn't Satan still at work? What about all the trouble in the world? And this is where it's helpful to look closely at the scripture. Because verse 3 tells you what this binding is about. It doesn't just say Satan is able to do nothing. It says this. Verse 3. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations. This binding is to stop Satan deceiving the nations. The cross opened up the way for the nations to come to know God. You know, every time someone like Amy from the nations come to Jesus, it proves that Satan is bound and cannot deceive everyone anymore. Do you know, Satan really wants people, really wants you to believe he has more power than he really does. The Bible is clear that God's enemy is dangerous, but it's also really clear that God's enemy is defeated. Do you know, 1 Peter says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee! He'll stand at a distance. He'll flee! Why? Because he's defeated. He's defeated. This is kind of a Wizard of Oz moment. You know, Toto pulls the curtain back of the great and powerful wizard that they're all terrified of. And it's just a little guy. Do you know, some Christians are living in fear. I see this in my own life at times. Fear of what might happen. Because we believe the lie that Satan is in control rather than God. No, God is in control. That's what Revelation reminds us of time and time again. And I think one of the reasons it goes back over it time and time again is because people like me don't get it first time. Oh, God reigns right now. Amen. Jesus is alive. That's what the resurrection is all about. And no longer can the devil stop people coming to know God. God's kingdom is not in a battle that might go one way or another. There's no hung parliament. Outcome is certain. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is why, as well as being able to read out countries where there's conflict, there are so many countries where the church is growing. You know, this is just a list. I've got a list of countries where Christianity is the highest percentage growth rate. Number one is Nepal. I don't know if you know that. It's such a low base starting from. Nepal, China, the UAE, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Oman, Yemen, Mongolia, Cambodia, Bahrain, Benin, Burkina Faso, South Sudan, Bhutan, And the list goes on and on and doesn't even mention the largest Christian populations like in South Korea and South America and much of Africa. Do you know, it's estimated that by 2050 there will be 3 billion Christians because Satan is bound and now the nations can come in. The nations can come to Jesus. Freedom is available, and this completely transforms how we read this next bit of Revelation. Verse 4 says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who'd been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you know, people have been very confused about this because it then says this is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. What does it mean? You know, resurrection is all about dead things being brought to life, isn't it? Anyone here been dead and brought to life? Amen, Phil. I think you were the only one who raised his hand. You can see why it teaches the Bible. Ephesians 2, verse 1, speaking to living Christians, says this, as for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. You see, dead, but made alive in Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not just about a kind of legal forgiveness of sins, getting kind of a ticket to heaven. It's about dead things, dead people being brought to life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, brand new people. That's what God is doing. That's why God is creating this new heavens and new earth, and he's going to fill it with new people, not with the broken people who are going to mess it up again. Where are you seated? What is your identity? Who are you? You often get that question, don't you? When you meet someone, what do you do? You might say, I'm a dad, I'm a mum, teacher, I'm a student, I'm a plumber, I'm unemployed. Or maybe you're even here and you say, someone says that to you and you just say, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Met someone this past week, just said, I'm nothing. Do you know, if you're in Christ, you have another seat. You have a bigger identity seated in heaven with Christ. Did you see that in Ephesians? Seated right now with Christ. And even death can't take your seat. You see, that's the picture here. There's a picture of beheaded people, of people who are dead, still reigning with Christ. In fact, actually, their reign increases as they pass through death. There's a kind of now, not yet aspect to this. It begins when you come to Jesus, seated with him, and it enhances as you die and go to be with him. Augustine of Hippo, amazing theologian of the 4th century, and it's always good to go back to some of the early thinkers when there's controversy. In his book, The City of God, he just writes, Even now, his saints reign with him. The battle is won. That's why each time you get a picture of the battle in Revelation, you know, like in verse 7 to 10, you see when this 1,000 years are over, you see this battle, this gathering of all these forces, and you think, goodness, there's going to be a huge battle, and just like last in chapter 19, it's like the battle's over, just like that. Again, it's just over again. You know, fire from heaven, thrown into the lake of fire, done. Why? Because the battle's already won. It's already done, already finished. There is power for God's people. There is power for God's people. There is more power for God's people, not just because Satan is defeated, but because we reign with Christ. Here's another story, this time from Mike Leal, about one of our missionaries in Iran. I can't give her name for obvious reasons. But you know, there's real power for God's people that's released particularly in our weakness. So this one of, he wrote this, one of the local people who converted to Christianity was put in jail for his beliefs. His name is Farshid. Farshid has a back problem, and this got worse while he was in jail. He prayed about it and spoke to the authorities in the prison about being allowed to see a doctor, but the authorities said, you can go to see a doctor under one condition. You must renounce your faith in Jesus and come back to being a Muslim. Then you can see the doctor. That's challenging. Farshid thought about this and he refused. He didn't want to deny his Lord. Shortly after this, alone in his prison cell, he felt something like hands massaging his back. It was an extraordinary massage that completely took away all his back pain. Healed by God. Farshid is still in jail. Great weakness. It's now been 4 years, but he has no more back pain, and he will never give up on Jesus. Your power is released in our weakness. You see, as well as suffering for following Christ, there is power for God's people. And one of the great needs, I believe, for us as a church is to step into the power and authority that is ours in the name of Jesus. Here's some stories from the work that we support in India. And again, it's very real challenges. You know, Pastor Bangaraju is, you know, he's himself recovering from cancer. His wife's got health issues. They're very real challenges. And but just on the back, there's, I've probably only got time for a few of these. But just on the back, he's written just some short answers to prayer. And there's some great, do take some time to read some of these updates, which gives some more details about the things that we're giving to and have been giving to. But he just writes some answers to prayer in the back of the newsletter. He says, Swana, a believer, one night had a severe chest pain and she cried out to God for healing. She received complete relief from God. One man had a brain hemorrhage and doctors gave up hope on him. His people came for prayers and God healed him and he's now able to walk. Ramesh's mother was very close to death and his believing friend prayed for her. God healed her. The miracle turned Ramesh to the Lord and he started attending the church and in January he was baptized. Amen. Amen. Please pray for the salvation of his family, he writes. Miss Mina was childless, so the church cried out to God and she conceived, but she sadly miscarried. Her husband stopped her from attending the church. But the church continued to pray for her. She also prayed secretly and again conceived. Please pray for her safe delivery and for her husband to know the living God. Pushpalatha was suffering. I'll just do this last one. Pushpalatha was suffering with continuous bleeding and went to several doctors, but nothing happened. The church fasted and prayed. The church fasted and prayed and God healed her totally. She became a living witness in the church as well as in her community to God's goodness and faithfulness. Amen. It's so exciting. You know, God is on his throne. God reigns. There is power in the name of Jesus. And, you know, at the end of the service, there'll be opportunity to receive prayer. I encourage you, come and receive prayer. Satan is bound. There is authority in the name of Jesus. There is suffering. There is pain. There's mystery there, but there is authority here. More power than we realize. Power, though, without this next and final thing, and I'll be brief, is devastating. You see, as we seek to be all that God wants us to be, I believe we finally need more humility. We need more power, but we need more humility. God is really clear. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the problem with pride is that we can see it so easily in others. We don't see it in ourselves. I encourage you to get someone else to point it out for you. Do you know what we see at the end of this chapter should humble us? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Firstly, we will be humbled simply when we see the one who returns, when we see the one on the throne. Do you know, I'm someone who has lots of questions. Do you know, we often question God about things. Do you know, when he shows up, the questions just stop. They just stop. Do you notice? The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. I mean, the presence of God, picture it, is so awesome. So extraordinary that everything flees. And these books are opened, and it's no longer us questioning God. It's God questioning us. Everyone is there. Great and small, it says. Verse 12. And they all get the same question. What have you done with your life? God asks, what have you done with your life? Your one and only life. What have you done with it? Verse 12. The dead were judged according to what they had done. Verse 13. Each person judged according to what they had done. Clearly, what you do matters. How you live matters. It's all recorded. This picture, this vision reminds us that God misses nothing. He sees it all. He sees what we give. He sees what we hold on to. He sees those secret acts of kindness, but he sees the secret sins as well. I don't know how your book reads. Do you know, mine's got plenty of mistakes and typos. And this is where we tend to do one of two things. We either say, well, at least my book's better than that person's book. At least I'm better than that person. We kind of look down our noses. Or we think, well, compared to others, I'm rubbish. Sometimes more common reaction, I'm rubbish. And we despair. And both responses are wrong. Both of those responses lack humility. Because they both fall into this same trap of doing what? Comparison. Looking at others. We do it all the time, don't we? It's like our society is just geared up for comparison from childhood through to the grave. We're comparing what we got in school. We're comparing what job we've got. We're comparing what amount of possessions we've got. Compare, compare, compare. That is not humility. These books do not get you to heaven. There is another book. Did you see that? There's another book in chapter 20. Verse 12, another book was opened, which is the book of life. What is this book? Well, the next chapter 21 says it's the Lamb's book of life. The book of life is simply a list of people who belong to Jesus. Do you know, in the book of life are people who recognize they've messed up. People who recognize they've failed and need forgiveness. People who recognize that their kind of standing compared to others is kind of irrelevant. People who recognize that instead of looking to others, they need to look to Jesus, the only one who is perfect, the only one who can save, the only one who can give life, the only one who can take dead people and give them brand new eternal life. This is for people who recognize no matter how much you give, and we are called to give sacrificially today. I hope you're going to do that. But no matter how much you give, you cannot buy your way into heaven. Our debt before God is so big. You know, the cross, it humbles us. Because as John Stott says, there is level ground at the cross. We're all on the same level. All of us. This is one of the problems with being up on this pulpit, is you can make people think that the preacher is in some way holier. It should be probably a little bit lower in my case. We're not to compare. We're to look to Jesus. That is humility. Do you know, it's amazing because it sets us free from the burden of self. Either self-loathing or self-righteousness. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about what he's done. You know, our giving this morning comes out of amazing security that we belong to Jesus. If you have accepted Christ, you belong to him. You're seated with him. You have treasure and inheritance that you can never lose, can never perish, can never spoil, can never fade. We give today because we want other Amys. We want other Amys to find out about this freedom that is available in Jesus. We want to help heal their wounds. Yeah? And we want to tell them about the greatest freedom that there is. Freedom that's in Jesus. I'm going to pray. And I want to pray firstly just for people who maybe feel like they're a bit like Amy this morning. You know what it is to be chained to something. And, you know, before we give, we need to know that freedom. So if that's you, if you know what it is to be chained and you're longing for freedom this morning, I'm going to just invite you to echo this prayer in your heart, but really just encouraging you to come before God yourself. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have come to bind the work of Satan and to set people free. Lord God, I need your freedom. And just in the quietness of your heart, you might just need to bring something to God. It might be something that no one else knows about. You just bring that to God right now. Please, Lord God, set me free. Thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus, that the same power that raised Jesus to life can raise me to life. Please come into my life. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.